We're returning again to Revelation chapter 21. The subject that we've arrived at for this afternoon is that of heaven itself, life in the heavenly city. Let us seek the Lord in prayer before we come to ponder such a wonderful and glorious thought. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, let us know our great need now as we come to the preaching and to the hearing of the gospel. Not one of us is sufficient in and of ourselves for such a thing. Therefore we ask for revealing words to be given by the Holy Spirit, that as we would speak, that it would not be the voice of man that is heard. We ask that deep in the heart of each and every one of us, the voice of thy Holy Spirit might minister. Bring the message of life to bear upon our hearts. May we rejoice in the knowledge that our sins, though great and many, can be forgiven, and we can have peace with thee. Lord, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that within each and every human heart there is a desire for home. When we're absent from our home place, when we travel, we find ourselves at a time when all that we really want is to be home again. You go away for your holidays and you enjoy yourself for the period of time that you're away, but when the time comes for you to pack up your belongings and to head back again, you're ready for it. You're ready for home. And for the child of God, we think of our eternal home. And there is within the heart of every believer a desire for that eternal home in the presence of our Savior. And this desire for heaven and for home can only be partially fulfilled in the present. We know that we have the Savior's presence with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. But we also know that there is that desire that causes us to lift our eyes heavenward and to long for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and gather us unto himself. John the Apostle felt such a thing. And having written all of the accounts of the book of the Revelation, he cried out in prayer, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And someday, we who have that living faith in Jesus Christ, we will be going home. As one believer said, "If nothing in this world satisfies me, perhaps it is because I was made for another world." The Lord Jesus assured his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that has been the desire of every believer down through the ages, to be with Christ where he is. And so it's fair to say that for the last 2,000 years or so, the Lord God has been building himself a city. John uses that term city to refer to heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. And it's more than just a figure of speech. Indeed, the writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great gallery of faith, he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared for them a city. God has prepared and is preparing a city for His people. And this afternoon, we want to take a little walking tour around the New Jerusalem. We spent a little time on our subject of eternity, and I'm sure that I haven't even answered a quarter of your questions. But we're looking forward to today, to look at what the Scriptures have to say about heaven, and what it holds for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John writes of that new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he goes on to describe the city in great detail. And in order for us to have an appreciation of just how marvelous heaven might be, we need to understand something of the nature and the dimensions of that city that I believe will be the capital of heaven, the New Jerusalem, the crown jewel in the creation of God. There are some things we want to notice about this place that will be our heavenly home. So let's imagine we're standing with John on this vast plain, with the heavenly city towering over us in its resplendent beauty. And the first thing that strikes us is the sheer immensity of the city itself. In the verses 15 through to 17, John gives us something of the dimensions of the city. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. This city that lies at the center of heaven for us, this New Jerusalem, its size is mind-boggling. If anyone has ever heard the question asked, how will heaven be big enough to hold all of the redeemed throughout all ages, just point them to this chapter. The city's exact dimensions are measured by the angel. It's reported to be cube-shaped. Its length, its breadth, its height, all of equal dimension, and all measuring 12,000 furlongs. Now, that's not a measurement we use very much. So if I told you that it equaled about 1,500 miles, you might have something of its dimension. When you begin to multiply that out, you realize then that the area, the ground floor area of the New Jerusalem, totals up to some 2 million square miles. 2 million square miles, just a little over. I did a little bit of research this afternoon. I think the area of Australia as a whole is just over 3. So you have a city, the capital city of heaven, has a square area 2/3 the size of the whole of Australia. When we think that its height is as tall as its breadth and its length, I don't know how many stories that might entail if that were to be the case, if that's how God decreed it to be. It's estimated that there's a room in a city of such a size to accommodate easily 30 billion people. 6 times the population of the world. So it's vast. I don't believe that this city is small. This is the place where the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare the dwelling places for his people. And it's a vast city. And John goes on to give us not just the dimensions of it, but a brief description of it. And the description of it causes us to stand in amazement. Now, we could preach for weeks upon the description of the city, but I just want to point out just a few features that John outlines for us. Verses 12 and 13, for instance, he tells us of the gates of the city. Now, much has been made of the pearly gates of heaven. Well, is that just a story? An embellishment of the truth? Is it just a myth? Well, heaven is sometimes pictured as being a single pair of pearly gates, but look what the scripture actually says. The wall, great and high, had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. The names written there. We find that there were 3 gates in the east, 3 to the west, 3 to the north, 3 to the south. And verse 21 tells us that the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. So we're not thinking of gates that are lined with pearls, we're thinking of gates that are pearls. Each gate was a single pearl. Now, some have found great significance in that. If you know how pearls are created, it's a little bit of a grain of sand, a little piece of bone that gets lodged in the flesh of the oyster. Because of the discomfort and the pain, it begins to coat it in that calcium deposit, and it begins to build up around that little irritation until finally a pearl is created. And of course, the pearl is something of great value and beauty. And each time that we pass through the pearl gates of the New Jerusalem, we will be reminded that our entrance into that New Jerusalem is only possible because of the pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who through the sufferings and pains that he endured for us, has provided us with a redemption that is great and free and eternally precious. So John draws our attention to the gates made of pearl. Then he tells us something of the foundation of the walls of the city, verses 19 and 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So after the gates of pearl, you notice the foundations of the city. Now normally the foundations of a building are underground where they cannot be seen. And that's not the case with the New Jerusalem. The foundation that supports the walls are fully visible and indescribably beautiful. When we're putting in foundations, we put in rubble and rock, all kinds of landfill just to build up the foundation. The foundation of the New Jerusalem is a beautiful. This great city is built upon a 12-layer foundation of beautiful and precious stones. The building's greatest strength lies in its foundation, and the New Jerusalem is built not on one, but upon 12. Verse 21 also tells us of the street of the city that was pure gold. You enter into the gate of the New Jerusalem and you discover that the streets are made of a pure gold. I know people like to think of that just as a tradition or a folk tale. We sing about the streets of gold, but are they really? The gold in heaven is so pure that we're told that it appears as transparent glass, all of the impurities removed. I remember hearing a story. It was told of a rich man, very wealthy man, and he was upon his deathbed and he asked for one wish. And he said that I might bring my treasures with me. He was told, you can only bring one thing. And so he sold all his possessions, amassed all of his fortune, bought gold, melted it down, created a huge slab of gold, and he said, I'll take this with me. And when he arrived at heaven, they said, you were allowed to bring one thing, and you brought a paving stone. The things that men consider precious today, we will walk upon them in heaven. Pure gold, line the streets. Verse 23 tells us that the Lamb is the light of the city. You know the greatest thing about heaven? It's not the walls or the streets or the gates. The glory of the city is the Lamb who's in the midst of it. The city that has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God that lighted it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The prophet Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 60 in verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness, neither shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the glory thy God. The Lamb will be the light of heaven. There will be no electric lights, no power generators, no lamps, no candles, because they are unnecessary. The presence of light will radiate through the city, and it will emanate from the Lamb that sits upon the throne. The brilliance and the glory of Jesus, Son of God, will fill the city. John also tells us of the river of life. The trees of life there in chapter 22. We didn't read that far, but he says in those opening verses, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The other day, someone was giving us directions from Hobart to Kingston. He said, just keep the water to your left. Pretty much follows it, isn't it? You know, if you want to find the throne of God in heaven, just follow the river. Because that crystal flowing river flows from the throne of God. And we're told that on either side of the river is planted not just a tree, but trees of life. The tree of life that once stood in the center of the Garden of Eden, I believe, has been transplanted. That tree of life was removed because of man's fall into sin. The reason, of course, being that if man were to eat of the tree of life in a sinful condition, he would remain eternally in it. But now we find the tree of life removed to heaven. Here's a city beyond description, that goes beyond our imagination, characterized by all that is beautiful and precious and pure. So we see something of the city, of its dimensions, and of its description. But there are also certain distinctions about the city. This city will be characterized not only by the things that are in it, but also by the things that are absent from it. Verse 4, we read that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more tears in heaven. There will come a time when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. No death. No funeral processions. No cemeteries. No pain. There are some that live with pain every day of their life. They're in constant physical pain that they seek to treat and to deal with, but in heaven there will be no pain. For others, the pain is not physical, it's emotional. The pain of rejection, the pain of failure, the pain of disappointment, and it's part of their life, but God says in heaven, there will be no more pain.
We're also told that heaven will be characterized not just by the absence of tears and sorrow and pain and death, but also from the presence of sin. Sin will not be there. John says in verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 27, he says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, in the day which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if we were to write a list of those that would not be found in heaven, we might expect the list to be headed off with murderers, or the immoral, or liars, or idolaters. But look at the first two on the list. The fearful and the unbelieving. The fearful or the cowardly. I believe it refers to the individual that allows fear to stop them from following Christ. Afraid to take a stand for and with the Savior, because they are fearful of what others might say about them. The next on the list is the unbeliever. Those individuals perhaps who have come to church and went through the motions of worship and yet never got round to trusting in Christ. These are people that have known the gospel and have heard it and perhaps to an extent have believed it, but have never received it. They know the truth of it, but they've never made it theirs. The fearful and the unbelieving are the first to be excluded from heaven. Heaven is for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that have been saved by the grace of God, that are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I believe that when we finally enter heaven, the child of God will be able to say, this is the land that I've been looking for all my life. This is the place. This is the place where we'll be able to say that we are finally home. You know, if it were not for the hope of heaven, at times this life would seem almost impossible. But heaven is not just a means of escape. Pie in the sky when you die. In fact, the very opposite. It's the hope of heaven that means that we can face the realities of this life. Yes, we are aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims going through a foreign country called earth. We live in tents, these feeble temporary dwellings of our body, but we're heading towards a glorious permanent. We might live on the shifting sands of time now, but we're headed to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city that will never fall. We've been dealing with the subject of eternity these last number of weeks. I'm going to ask the question again. What will eternity hold for you? What will it hold for you? Where will you spend it? In the presence of God? In the glories of heaven? Or separated from Him with the fearful and the unbelieving? To find your part in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those are the two alternatives. Those that are trusting in Christ will enter into this new and glorious city. Those that have rejected and refused Him will find themselves separated from God for all eternity. Tell me, do you have a residence in the New Jerusalem? Is the Lord Jesus preparing for you a mansion in the Father's house?
Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name enrolled in the Citizen Book of Heaven? Because if it's not, the end that awaits you is fearful. A lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We trust the Lord might be pleased to reveal these things to us today. To give us those desires for heaven and for home. And not just a desire for it, but the blessed hope of it. That hope of being found in Christ and assured of heaven. That can be your assurance today. We're not preaching a hope soul religion that you hope to get to heaven and you hope that all things will work out. We preach a no soul religion. These things, John says, he has written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. And can we say just in closing this afternoon that if you cannot say for certain that I know that for me to be absent from the body will be to be present with Christ, or to leave this world behind and enter into the glorious rest of the child of God, if you cannot say that I know that for certain, then we urge you to come and speak to us. Not that I can give it to you, but I can certainly take you to the Scriptures and to the words of Christ that promise this heaven for those that are trusting in Him, and can lay for you perhaps the grounds for that hope. This belongs to the child of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that it may be the considered joy of each and every person within this room that heaven will be their home, that God is their Father, that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they have that blessed assurance that there is a place reserved in heaven for them. And ask that I would speak on now while the voice of man is silent, that we might have that rejoicing in Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen.